Welcome again and Shabbat Shalom and hello to everybody in YouTube land and Facebook land. For those of you that came late, next Friday is we're celebrating the 10th anniversary of the ministry. So I want to make sure that Mary and Rita come because they were actually here the first time we met. Well, not here, but at the other place, the first time we met. And we're going to have a cake. The first time we actually met was April 29th of 2016. And if you remember, you probably don't remember, but my whole face was bandaged because I just had a detached retina fixed. I couldn't see anything, but we had fun anyway. So next week, May 1st, can't even believe it. Come for the party, come for the cake, because I don't want to take a big cake home and end up eating it all weekend. I mean, I'm happy to do that, but I don't want to do that. So, we've been talking a lot about resurrection. Today, we're going to talk about a veil that's removed and how it's removed. Remember, there was the veil in the temple. You know, when the gospel tells us the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, you know, the veil that was in the temple was 6 inches thick. Cloth, 6 inches thick, about two stories high. And the gospel emphasizes it was torn from top to bottom. So you knew Peter and John weren't up there trying to tear the thing or cutting it with the scissors. And you know that nobody else was over there. Nobody was at the bottom trying to rip the thing. And what happens when the veil's torn? The Holy of Holies is exposed. That happened actually at 3 p.m. It was Passover day. It was Good Friday, the day we call Good Friday, the day of the crucifixion. And on Passover, it became a custom. Well, the offerings were done every day, but it became a special custom at 3 p.m. on that day that a lamb would be offered for the sins of the people. Now, how awesome is that? So the priest is in the temple offering a lamb for the sins of the people. And the true lamb is outside the city dying on the cross. And then the veil tears. Can you imagine having, if you were there that day and all of a sudden the veil tore down the middle? And of course, the writer to the Hebrews says, now we can approach the throne boldly. Because the veil tore. You know, before that, of course, the veil separated the holy things from the unholy things. And all the people were the unholy things. So you couldn't just get up from the back and say, I'm going to go back there and see what's going on the other side of that veil. Most likely you would be struck dead. But probably as you approached, somebody would have tackled you if they knew, because only the high priest could go in there. So the writer to the Hebrews says that Yeshua is the eternal high priest. He goes through the veil, which is the heavens, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, and goes to the sanctuary not made by human hands with his own blood. Then he sits down because the work is over, because the sacrifice was once for all. So the writer to the Hebrews does this unbelievably awesome job of showing how Jesus fulfills Torah. But this is not about Hebrews, actually. But since the word veil was there, we're actually going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, the two's cut off there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul's talking about, you remember near the beginning of Romans, I can never remember if it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, he's talking about the law, and he's talking about, do you not follow the law, but you condemn people who do follow the law? Then you're a hypocrite. And then he also adds that of all the people that should have known that Yeshua is the Messiah, it should have been those religious guys. Because all they did all day long was read scripture, debate scripture, discuss scripture, find the meaning of every little word and every little marking. But they missed him. They missed what all of that pointed to. So you remember a couple of weeks ago or whenever it was, I think we did the road to Emmaus here. But the road to Emmaus, you know, Jesus rebukes those two guys for not knowing the scriptures. Rebukes those two guys. We think, oh, we don't have to learn that stuff. Everything's cool now. Well, we should know that stuff. If you don't know Torah, you don't understand what he did, how he did it, why he did it the way he did. Just like when we do the Seders, you know, like how many people know what went on at the Last Supper, but when you connect it to its roots, you say, whoa, no wonder he said that. No wonder he did that. So 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 14, therefore, I love the word therefore, because, you know, like Bible teachers say, when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? And of course, therefore connects to what came before, but we're not going to do the whole chapter or else we'll be here even longer. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now, he's been talking about the old covenant in this chapter. He's been talking about the law. He's been talking about Moses. He's been talking about the teachers of the law. He's been talking about people who went around going, uh-huh, uh-huh. You dropped something and picked it up on the Sabbath, uh-huh. So he says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Remember, Moses' face glowed every time he encountered God. And whether it was day or night, his face glowed. And you know, people said, dude, you got to do something about that face. What's with that face? So they couldn't deal with it. So they had to put a covering. They put a veil over his face. And this was for the first covenant, which was now passing away. Does it mean it wasn't holy? Does it mean it's gone? Yeshua says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. All of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, just like the New Testament is. But there's a change of covenants that's taken place that Paul's talking about. So he says, Moses had to cover his face because the children of Israel couldn't look at him. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. How's the veil taken away? In the Messiah. Why is it taken away? Because he paid for sin. How is it taken away? Well, not just the high priest can come in anymore. We can approach the throne boldly. We don't have to say the right kind of prayers. We don't have to light the right number of candles. We don't have to worry about whether we stand over here or stand over here. All those things that they focused on, that they obsessed about, he says, they still have a veil over their hearts when they read the Old Testament. They can't see past the law. They can't see how he fulfilled the law. They can't process Romans 3, 20 and 21, you know, that now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, that which is by faith. Their righteousness was all in the law. And of course, they were, you know, we always give the Pharisees a bad name, but they were doing what they thought they were supposed to do. Because God said, if you follow my law, you'll be my people. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. So, okay, we want to follow the law. But it says the veil remains unlifted because unless you understand the Messiah, you have that veil over your heart. You have that veil over your eyes. You know, Paul says in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that a temporary blindness has come over Israel. They have scales over their eyes. The Gentiles come to faith to make Israel jealous. You know, you talk to observant Jews and they say, well, you guys, you know, I guess you worship the true God and you got kind of, you know, off the rail with this Jesus thing. But Okay, well, at least you know who the true God is, but how come you do that? You know, how come you say some of our prayers when you go to church? How come you read our scripture when you go to church? How come you're reading, you know, Exodus at your Bible study? That's our stuff. Because they can't see past that. They can't see that everything pointed to him. But until you come to Christ, the veil's still there. I mean, like we were talking about the other night, I think, you know, if an atheist picks up a Bible and starts reading it, they go, well, I don't know what all this is. You know, what is all this stuff? Or if somebody who's, you know, kind of like, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus, and I know he was a great teacher, and I know that, you know, I know all this nice stuff about him, and I read some stuff. You know, I like to read the Gospels, but I don't want to read all our stuff. Or you have somebody who really knows him, who's really a disciple, who really comes along, and everything you read says, whoa, that's about him. That's about him. You start reading through Torah, and you go, oh, blood atonement? I get it. Oh, mediators? I get that. Now, all this gory stuff, who wants to talk about all this blood? Well, because sin is messy business. And there's a lot of bloodshed because of sin. And I'm not talking about wars and stuff. I'm talking about the sacrificial system. Kill, 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 blood, blood, blood everywhere to cover your sin. It sounds horrible. Imagine being in that temple day after day. Cut a lamb's throat, another one, blood everywhere. All those beautiful vestments those guys wore, all splattered with blood. If you walked in there, you would have said, oh, I'm out of here. And if you'd have looked at this cross, you'd have seen a man who didn't look like a man. Isaiah 53, he was so marred beyond the semblance of mortal man. He didn't look like a man anymore. It was horrible. It was horrible because all that stuff in the Leviticus, and all that stuff in Torah prefigured that, this. So that's when the veil's taken away because everything points to him. So Paul says we can use boldness in our proclamation because we're not covered like Moses was. Now the truth's not obscure. We know what the truth is now. So now, when Leviticus 23 says, well, you know, the high priest gonna, you know, kill this animal for the sins of the people. The sins are gonna be laid on this animal. I'm gonna go into the Holy of Holies, and the sacrifice is for my sins and for the sins of the people. Now we read that and go, oh, Jesus didn't have sins of his own. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin. But all the sins of the people were put on him, just like when the high priest went in with the blood. And the writer to the Hebrews says, that animal blood has no power to take away your sin, right? We could go out here in the parking lot and kill lambs all day long. We'd still be in our sin. But it all prefigured him. So now we know the truth. The truth isn't obscure to us anymore. So when you witness to people, when you tell your friends, when you tell your coworkers or whatever it is, and they say, that's kind of weird. Don't you think that's kind of weird what you're saying? Well, yeah, it is kind of weird. But I know that it's true. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we come with a foolish message. Who would believe it? We come with a foolish message. You know, in Romans 1, he said, first part of Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God under salvation. So when you preach the gospel and somebody says, well, you know, I believe this other thing. And you say, well, yeah, I can see why you would believe that. I mean, as long as you're sincere about that, that'll be good too. You just denied the gospel. So we know the truth. The truth's not obscured. We have the full truth now. You know, in the book of Jude, it's only one chapter. It says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith was delivered to the saints. Through scripture, through teaching. what the apostles taught, what their disciples taught. The faith was delivered to the saints. So the truth was not always completely visible. It was covered, like Moses' face. Again, going back to Hebrews, because it's my favorite book. You know, remember the very first part of Hebrews, the writer says, through the past, God spoke to us through the prophets. And each of the prophets got part of the truth. Everyone got partial revelation. But now, in these latter days, he speaks to us through his son. So it's complete truth. Just like in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit falls on somebody and they say, thus says the Lord. Holy Spirit falls on this guy, thus says the Lord. New Testament, what happens? Unlimited outpouring of the Spirit. Not just Pentecost morning, but always. So the truth was uncovered like when they covered Moses' face. So what Moses did and what they had in that in the older covenant, it's a covenant, it was glorious because that's what they knew. And they saw that it, but in limited ways, how that all pointed to Messiah who was going to come. How it pointed to him. He says, all the scripture testifies of me. He says, Moses wrote about me, so you should believe me. Because it all pointed to him. Now we have so much more. We have the holiness of the law, but we know that we failed in keeping the law. And so we have redemption. A righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. Yes, no? Amen. So the gospel now becomes clear when you look back and you also see the types and the shadows that pointed to it. Oh, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Oh, you killed the lamb? Oh, your sin was covered? Oh. Yeah, the true lamb, capital T, capital L, who shed blood, not just for your sin, but for everybody's sin. Wow, that all follows. You have Isaiah writing about a suffering servant. You have David, read Psalm 22. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They didn't have piercing like that in David's time. Crucifixion didn't come around till the Romans came. Because they pierced my hands and my feet. He's not talking about himself. David didn't have his hands and feet pierced. My mouth is so dry, my jaws closed, my tongue clings to the roof of my mouth, and no one's there with me. You know, Isaiah, I tread the winepress alone. All my clothes are splattered with the blood of the grapes. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about this. But in the church, nobody cares. Because we want to talk about immigrants, and we want to talk about social justice, and we want to talk about, you know, whatever it is. And we miss these powerful things that are the truth, capital T. And like, you know, like we always talk about, you know, if you sugarcoat the gospel, you can't be the salt of the earth. Oh, don't worry. He probably didn't really mean that. It's all good. God doesn't care about all that stuff anymore. Really? I've probably said here a million times and used to say it every day at my office. Two people took one bite of an apple and he didn't overlook that. And you think he's going to overlook everything that you do? That's pretty scary. So they were types and shadows. Then comes the substance. He's the substance, capital S. The other things pointed to him. Yes? No? So we see the whole truth. The Israelites at the time could not. You know, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. You know, Paul writes in Galatians 3 that he became a curse because he hung on a tree so that we Gentiles can get the promises made to Abraham. He, in the garden, talks about if this cup can pass from me. We say, oh yeah, you know, if I was being killed in the morning, I'd be scared. And that's not what he was scared about. He saw the judgment that was coming on him from this horrible cup from Isaiah 51, I think, but I might be wrong. But then a couple of verses later, God says, you won't have to drink the cup. I'm going to take the cup from you. In other words, we don't have to drink the cup of judgment. He's going to drink it. He's not only going to drink it, it's going to be poured on him. And we say, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's nice. Yep. We don't want to get too deep into this stuff because, after all, we want to have music and smoke machine and high-five Jesus, and we just want to have fun. There's hard truths that people have to understand, or that you should want to understand. And, you know, you can talk all day long about, I love God, I love God, I love God. I don't want to read about what he said. I don't want to read his word, but I love him. Doesn't make any sense. So he becomes our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you mean? I'm pretty righteous. You don't know me. I'm good. No, you're not. You're horrible. You're a disaster. Oh, but you don't know me. I don't have to know you. You're a human being. You're a disaster. If you count on your own righteousness to be saved, good luck with that. That's why the writer to the Hebrews, oh boy, I keep thinking about Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't neglect this great salvation. Don't walk away from this in chapter 2. Don't walk away from this great salvation, because what's the alternative? You go back and follow the law perfectly, all 613 of them, every moment of your life. Whew. Good luck with that. Are you going to go to Buddha? Are you going to go to Krishna? You know. Well, good luck with that, because guess what? They died and they're still dead. Oh, their soul is somewhere, but. So he's our righteousness. So Moses and the prophets all pointed to this. Even though their glory was passing away, and now the real glory, capital G, was unveiled. The veil's taken off. I heard a guy do a teaching once about, imagine what happened when Caiaphas, the high priest, died. And he came face to face with Jesus at his judgment. And he said, how many people that deny him day after day after day, or they go on Sunday morning and say, yeah, I went. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Remember, he says, not everybody says, Lord, Lord. People are going to come say, Lord, Lord. We did all this stuff. We went to church. I said my prayers. I don't know who you are. So now the glory is unveiled. So now when they read the Old Testament, they still have the veil over their hearts, because it can only be removed by the Messiah. It can only be removed by Jesus Yeshua. So their minds are still blinded. They don't want to come and understand the truth. Oh, many of them do, but they don't want to come and understand the truth. They call him by a horrible, blasphemous name. And every time I hear it, I just cringe. And if they knew what they were saying. Ugh. So, you know, then when he removes the veil, they're going to understand the scriptures. And the word that's used as blinded in that passage, in the Greek, it means hardened like a rock. In other words, they're not only blind, they're so hard that they don't even want to say, well, tell me about it, or why do you believe this? No. I hope he comes back today. Oh, it'd be so nice. So they won't, they can't, you know, they got scales over their eyes. Read, if you've ever read Romans 9, 10, and 11, I don't know what to tell you, but read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Eventually all Israel will be saved. Correlated with Zechariah 12, 10. They're going to look on him whom they've pierced and they're going to mourn. Oof. So they're going to understand the plan when they know him. If you're bound to law, you can't understand grace. You know, the older brother and the prodigal. You know, somebody once said, most churches would send the older brother to greet the prodigal coming home. Aha, look who's here. Squandered all the money, did all that stuff. I hope you learned your lesson. No, the father runs out and puts the robe on him, gives him shoes, gives him a ring, has a party. The older brother says, hey, why are you having a party for him? The party should be for me. Because he doesn't understand grace. Why is there more joy in heaven every time one sinner repents? Woof. You know, I've seen people, I'm not going to mention names, but if Ron Blazak was here, he would know some people I was talking about. I've seen people that were hard as rocks that after a period of time and talking and discussing just melted when they finally understood what the gospel was. So the veil is removed because he's the fulfillment of it all. So not knowing him makes them not understand their own scriptures. Isn't that sad? And, you know, the other example we always talk about is when you read through the prophets, you see two pictures of a Messiah. You see a suffering Messiah, a suffering servant, and you see a mighty warrior, like in Revelation, white horses, swords, fighting. And I still don't know where all this meek and mild Jesus, everything's about peace came from, because he is that, of course, but there's a lot of other aspects to this. Sword in his hand, iron rod, coming on a white horse, splattered with blood. So when they saw this suffering person and a triumphant person who was going to be a king, well, which is it going to be? And then they said, oh, maybe there's going to be two messiahs. Maybe there's going to be a suffering messiah. I don't know what that's going to prove. And then maybe there's going to be the king. But, you know, personally, if I was going to have a messiah, I'd rather have the strong guy. I'd rather have the guy on the white horse with the sword, set up the kingdom. You know, even that dope Peter, right after Jesus gives the Great Commission, he goes, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And even though in a matter of minutes, he was going to ascend into heaven, he doesn't say, have you heard anything I said? No, he says, that's not for you to know. Because we want it our own way. So if you're the Messiah, when are we going to, you know, when are we going to, are we going to go into the city and, you know, take over? I want to see all these Romans like running out of here. I want to see you sitting on a throne and all these Gentiles running out of here. Are we going to do that today? So the conversion, the understanding, the believing, now the blindness and the hardness are cured because the Spirit of truth enlightens you. Because Jesus said, you know, after I suffer, then I'm going to enter into my glory, and then the Spirit's going to come, the other paraclete. He's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to guide you in all truth. He's going to remind you of everything I've said. We say, yeah, I heard all that stuff. Well, the Spirit of truth then enlightens you. Then 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom, as some translations say. So you come to the Lord, the veil covering the scripture is taken away, the veil over your heart's taken away, and he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Plus, let me explain this to you. I don't understand anything when I read it. Well, why don't you ask the author, who's not only standing next to you, but in you? Why don't you ask him, I'm having trouble understanding this. He's not going to say, too bad. You had your chance, you blew it. He'll show you what it means. He'll give you some light. He'll show you what to turn to learn about it. But we don't care. We want to have a nice Christmas Eve service, and we want to have a nice Easter morning service, and that's great. But we don't want to get to the nitty-gritty of it all. We don't care what he has to say. Or we make God in our own image instead of he making us in our image. Well, the God I believe in is really nice to everybody. Okay. To me, the gospel is not to hurt anybody's feelings, not to say anything. Okay. So the Spirit comes and there's liberty because now you understand the scripture. Now you understand where you are. Now you understand what you are and who he is. This might happen when you're, sitting in your room, or it might happen if you're sitting in a church somewhere. It might happen if you're driving your car, and who knows? But liberty comes. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit comes and he transforms you. He regenerates you. This is why he's always portrayed as water. He's always portrayed as water going through barren places. Ezekiel 47, the river runs through the desert and everything grows. It empties into the Dead Sea and the Dead Sea comes to life. Oof, if any of you have ever driven that road from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, let me tell you, there's not much living stuff there. There's hardly anything green. But Ezekiel says, when the river goes through there, everything's going to bloom. Everything's going to grow. Animals are going to come and drink. The Dead Sea's going to come to life. He's not talking about that as, well, maybe if we build an irrigation system, he says, no, he's talking about the Spirit regenerating barren places like us. So what happens then? We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from that ceremonial law. We're freed from the bondage of sin. Romans 8. Read Romans 8 for your homework. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. And we cry out, Abba. We cry out, Daddy. Can you imagine going into the temple, even in Jesus' time, and going up to one of the, the chief priests or one of the high place Levitical priests and saying, I'm going to call God Daddy from now on. That would have been it. They wouldn't have gotten to the stones fast enough to stone you. But the Spirit says now we can call him Daddy. And when you go to Jerusalem, you see these cute little boys and they're running after their fathers going, Abba, Abba. It's so cute. Or you see the father with a little two or three-year-old son and they're at the Western Wall and they're teaching the boy to put his hand on the wall. And it's just so cute. Because that's how we look at the father now. He's Daddy. Like when you're a little kid and your father comes home from work and you say, Daddy. And you go running to him. Because now the veil's taken away. The bondage is taken away. So now we have access. And we're freed from the power and the guilt of sin. We're not just freed from sin. We're freed from the guilt that goes along with it. He bore even our guilt. But we don't care. I'm not talking about we, but in general, people say, yeah, whatever. So the Spirit opens our mind. John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? And he's talking to the religious leaders. This, you can't, you know, the Pharisees were not like, you go to a conference, there's a bunch of pastors there, or you go to a conference and there's a bunch of priests there. This would be the equivalent of like the cardinals in Rome all being in one room. That's what the Pharisees were. So he said, so he's talking to them. You don't talk to Pharisees like this. Why do you not understand my speech? In other words, why don't you get what I'm trying to tell you? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You have a preconceived idea of what my word is, and so you don't want to listen to it. You've already made up your mind. You're not in the family. You don't know the word of God because you're not in the family. So you can't understand it. They even ridicule it. Oh, he's a prophet. That's a good one. That guy. If we don't kill him, the Romans will come down on us. Even that jerk Caiaphas makes a prophecy. He says, better for one man to die than for all the people to die. He doesn't know what he's saying, but he said the truth. Not in the way he meant it, but you know what I mean. They ridicule him. It's not just the day he's walking with the cross and they brutally criticize him and mock him and spit on him and all that. It's every time he taught. You look at all those parables. The common people are listening. The religious leaders are standing there muttering. They're saying, what is he talking about? I don't get it. You know, this is stupid. You know, if the younger son takes the money and goes, why is he talking about that? That boy needs to be punished. He took the father's money. But they don't even understand what he's talking about. We'll talk about parables sometime. Because this came up yesterday in a place where I was. And Isaiah says some startling things about parables, and so does Jesus himself, where he says, you know, some of these people, I don't want to save them. They don't understand what I'm saying. Tough for them. So they can't understand his word. They don't ask for an explanation. They can't listen because they have their own version. They have their own version. Psalm 58:4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like a deaf cobra that stops its ears. If you don't listen to the word, you know, he's going to, John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers, poisonous snakes. Is a cobra poisonous? I think so. Yes. But anyway, he says they're like a deaf cobra. They plug their ears. They don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear any more of this. You ever seen anybody do that? No. I saw people run out of my office with their hands over their ears saying, I don't want to hear this anymore. It's okay. Yeah. Then they'd come back from the parking lot and yell at me and call me a bigot and narrow-minded and all this kind of stuff. But that's okay, because it's not about what they think of me. And we just did the road to Emmaus. He rebukes them for not knowing the scriptures. He always says, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Every Saturday morning, every Shabbat, they read from the Torah, they read from the prophets. They hear a teaching. Haven't you read this? Haven't you heard this? Didn't you know that the Christ had to suffer? No, first we've heard of this. Because you haven't been paying attention. So he does a 3-hour Bible study with those two dudes while they're walking. And if you remember, He goes through Moses and the prophets and talks about everything that applies to him. I'm surprised he could do it in 3 hours. You guys are supposed to know this. Because it's all about him. And he calls the Pharisees blind guides. You know, Matthew 23, one of the most striking things he says is, not only do you guys not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in. Can you imagine going to your judgment and Jesus saying to you, you know, at your church, you prevented 58 people from being saved because of what you told them. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts are burning. Whoa, we didn't realize that. He opened the scriptures. The experts they hung around didn't. He had the authority. The teachers were supposed to have the authority. They said, call them blind guides. You lead people and they fall into ditches. He says, prostitutes and tax collectors are getting into the kingdom before you. And you're the holy guys. Because wearing all the cool stuff and talking about how you're the holy guy and those people aren't the holy guys, is it going to get you in? So when you come to him and you're filled with the Spirit, the word makes sense. The veil's taken away, just like the veil in the temple tore when he died on the cross, probably the very moment that he died. Since tradition said he died at 3 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock they sacrificed the lamb, and that's when it happened. It probably was 3 o'clock, but of course, oh, they could only tell time by the sun. It might have been 5 to 3. It might have been 10 after 3. But at 3 o'clock, because now we can approach the throne boldly.